If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 12, and kind of doing something, well, very unique. It's been a long time for me since I've done this, but several weeks ago, I had some other things ordered and in line for the summer, and I really felt God in one of my morning times lead me to a step away from a series of messages, as I typically do series, and we're going to take July and August, and we're just going to be hitting on individual topics and subjects, and already I felt led to give several of them, and this morning is the beginning of it all, so I pray it'll minister to our hearts. I want you to picture it. You're 6 feet, 9 inches tall. That's hard for me. How about you? A first-round NBA draft pick at the age of 23, you're getting to play in the NBA Finals. Your team has incredibly high hopes for you and believes that you have a great future with them, but there's just one little issue. And the rap is that you just don't have enough passion or self-discipline to really make it in the NBA. And sadly, you proved your critics correct over the next decade or so. You end up playing for 6 NBA teams. You kind of bounce around the league. You never fully reach your potential. No doubt you make a lot of money. But something about it, everyone to this very day that knows this player knows he left a lot on the table. Happens all the time in professional sports. And to a little guy like me that loves sports and love to play sports and whatever, you just kind of look at him and wonder, what on earth are you thinking with that much athleticism and physicality and God's own unique blessing and talent that he gave you? How could you squander that in such mediocrity? I met a lot of new friends in Minnesota last week, and one of them was an incredible 60-year-old guy who everything that he touches athletically and I think elsewhere, he's very successful at. He's a scratch golfer. He's a pro tennis player at that 60-age pro ranking that he just achieved recently. And so like a complete idiot, I went out to hit balls with him. And it sure was humbling. Actually, I learned a lot from him. It was good. But I realized in meeting him and getting to know him throughout the week, he's just gifted. Everything that he touches, he just does really well, especially athletically. He's in ministry. Matter of fact, long before he was a believer, he actually hustled pool as a teenager and made enough money, virtually put himself through college. He might have hustled you. Were any of you there back then? I don't know. But anyway, incredibly gifted guy. But one thing we talked about, a key to it, is hand-eye coordination. He's just gifted with it. So he can swing that club, he can swing that racket. He was a great basketball player years ago. The challenge for him is he's about 5 feet, 7 inches tall. And so as we walked off the tennis court that day, and I was talking to him about it a little bit, he said, I've often wondered how different my life would have been if I just could have been 6 feet tall. Because seriously, incredibly gifted athlete. Another key, though, that came up not only in conversation with him, but with other people around him, is that they all say he has an amazing passion for whatever he does in life. Whether it's music, which he's incredible at, whether it's ministry, which he's so effective at, or whether it's sports, passion's the key. So I look at this 5 feet, 7 inch friend of mine that I tower over by at least an inch. And then I look at that 6 foot, 9 inch player that bounced around that I happened to pull a lot for when the Suns invested initially in his career. And you get the picture. As you read our text today, I want you to look at Romans 12, but I want you to think about a single word. I want us to say it together. Say the word with me, the word passion. Say it again, passion. One more time, passion. How many know passion is very important? Yeah, two of us do. That's wonderful. I'm glad. How many of you know passion is really, really important? It's important in every area of our lives. Romans 12, verse 9, if you have your Bibles, keep them open. Even for later, keep them open. Let love be genuine. The Greek word there means let love be authentic. Let it be the real deal, okay? No hypocrisy. Let your love be real. And tell me, if you're going to love the way the Bible calls us to love. I mean, God kind of love, agape love. He loves us, we're to love him and others with that same love. If you're gonna love the way that you love your enemies and you love the unlovely and you love those who wound you and hurt you and break your heart, it's going to take what? It's gonna take a lot of passion. spiritual passion. Romans 12, 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. Strong word there. It means to strongly hate something, to despise it. So it says, abhor evil. Do you see any passion in that command? Third, hold fast to what is good. The word there means to cling, means to bind closely to attach yourself to. So what do you do with evil? Abhor evil, hate evil, intensely hate evil, and cling, attach yourself to what is good. Young people here today, this is one great verse of scripture for you. Hate evil things and hang on with dear life to whatever is good. And all the parents and grandparents say amen to that this morning. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Takes passion. Outdo one another in showing honor. Interesting word, outdo there. Its root is to take the lead in something. It's used three different times in the book of Hebrews talking about church leadership. But here, the word outdo, in what way does it mean then? Well, the word there, progeomai, is only used once in the Bible, right here, Romans 12, and it has that root, to lead in showing honor, or to be out in front honoring others. Some say this runs parallel with Philippians 2, 3, that to consider others as more important than you are, more significant than you, honor them above yourself. It's that same thought here. And yet many, like the ESV, they stick to that thought of leading, saying that we need to outdo one another in honoring others, that we lead the way, that everyone's behind you. And if anyone honors other people, you're someone who does that. Outdo others in showing honor. How do you do that? It takes passion. Then our focus today will be verse 11. We'll come back to it, but think about passion. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. We'll come back, but keep thinking about passion. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. One translation, affliction. Be constant in prayer. You hear passion. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That takes passion. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That takes major passion. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Passion. Live in harmony with one another. How many know that takes passion? Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. That takes passion to live this way, hard. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. How many of you have ever been wronged and you're determined to get back at them? But the Bible constantly, Jesus taught it, Paul teaches it. Let God be the one to deal with things. Don't bring your own wrath, let it be God's wrath. And how many of you know his wrath's even better than yours? That was kind of a joke, but anyway. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All of this requiring great passion. And there can be passionless professional athletes, but I promise you this, they won't last long. They'll be on the bench. They'll never be a Hall of Famer. For sure. Why? Because of the level of competition. And see, one of the things about us that is so important that we realize and we remember is that the level in which we are to live our lives is to be much greater than the level of those around us that do not have a relationship with the God that we serve through his son, Jesus Christ. Right? We are to live a life that is so far beyond. So the way we love, the way we give, the way we serve, all of the aspects that we say is the good of humanity, we realize it's not our good, but it's the goodness of God flowing through us. It's what God has done for us that in turn we do for them. And so we live a level, if you will, that is beyond anyone else around us. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of him. It's one reason that we're passionate about everything we do. We should be. I'm an old Bulls fan, and Michael Jordan set the standard. They said in any interview you talk to players, they say hardly anyone ever to play, and the greatest, maybe the greatest ever, if not one of the greatest, two or three, ever to play the game. One thing about it was his level of competition, was his level, his passion that he had for the game. And one reason might be the old story that he got cut from his high school basketball team as a sophomore in high school. Isn't that amazing? So I bet you his junior year he was playing scary, huh? And he came back with vengeance and then goes on. Incredible, incredible, greatest ever. It's what drives any great champion. Name the sport, team, individual sport. Go Brazil today. Oh, they're not playing, are they? After all, that's right. That's just for you, Pastor Mike and Daisy. But name the sport, team sport, individual sport, baseball, basketball, football, golf, tennis, NASCAR, curling. There's a store here in town that runs a furniture sale once a month just for a couple of days. And Carla and I have dropped by a few times and caught it. Many of you maybe have seen it. And people are beginning to kind of flock there. Really some good buys you can get over those couple of days. And after about the second or third month, the lady said to Carla that literally that morning she was standing between two women and having to keep them from duking it out over some furniture. So forget sports. How many know ladies are passionate about their shopping, huh? About sales. You better believe it. There's a commercial I used to love. I think it was for Steinmart. I don't remember. I think it was Steinmart. But it was about a sale that opened up early in the morning. They were going to open up like at 6 a.m. or something. And there's the woman pressed with her cheek against the front door saying, open, 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 open. How many of you remember that one? You remember that? See, it's just not sports. Passion. How about Christmas time? I'm always amazed. It scares me. How many times humanity just scares you sometimes, yeah? But I'm amazed at Christmas time, they show the clips, and whether it's Macy's or whatever, but they're there, the cameras are rolling, thousands of people, and they open up those doors, and they're like animals. You ever seen that? And they're trampling one another, literally. People get injured just to go and hit the piles of clothing or toys, whatever it is. How many of you have ever stood in line for a Cabbage Patch doll like I did for 3.5 hours one time? You ever do that? Isn't it amazing the things we're passionate about? We've got parents today that literally, their little third grader is out there kicking a soccer ball or playing football, and the parents get so enraged and they're attacking the referees and parents are duking it out. Something's wrong with our passions, okay? It's crazy. The things we can become compassionate over. My Uncle Paul was a very quiet man, very subdued. He'd be the guy you'd never notice in the room, toothpick in his mouth, kind of off in the corner somewhere. Always had a box of Cracker Jacks right there by his chair. But if you just mentioned the word engine or carburetor or piston or whatever, I mean, he was like a light bulb. He came alive. And whether that engine could sit in the palm of his hand, as some of those that he toyed with, and I watched him with airplanes and different things that he played and flew and built, or whether it be his car or his boat, anything that was an engine, he came to life. Our family makes fun of my brother Randall and I, and this is something we've grown into. I don't know what happened, but we're very similar at it. But when we eat, we enjoy our food, and we're commentators about our eating. So once we get going, and I didn't even notice this till a few years ago, and then the girls start making fun of us, so we've tried to tone it down, but I'll just say, man, Manny, this is, Mom made some really good sweet corn, and she can just make that corn off the cob, just chuck it. It's incredible. You don't chuck corn. What do you do with corn? Anyway, whatever it is, you huck it, chuck it, whatever. That's whatever. Shuck it. There it is. That's it. Oh, she can make it good. I don't care how it gets made. I just want to eat it. That's all there is to it. It's there. It's so good. Let's close in prayer. I'm done. That's the end of it right there. Shucking corn. Where did I miss that one? But I'll just start by saying, this sure is good, isn't it? Yeah, man, it's really good. Boy, for long we're saying, this is so good. Isn't that corn good? Man, that corn's good. These beans are so good, aren't they good? That's the best, that's the most tender meat ever. And we just commentate, the whole thing and the family are all like, finally, well, you guys just shut up and eat, you know, because we love it so much. Passion. One gal in the church back in Mesa, I call her the mother of all knitters. But she would literally sit in the front row and knit during my sermons. Now, I'm used to you sleeping during sermons, but knitting kind of takes, you know, a whole nother level. Hope she hears this podcast. Seriously, today, what are you passionate about? What just drives you? Will you talk about it? And you'd love to exchange words about. We all have something. All of us do. What happens when the storm rolls through and knocks out your DVR and that one show, and it's a week-to-week show, and you run it and you're panicking because you don't want to miss that episode, or your kid records over it, huh, and erases it, huh? Somebody puts a scratch dent in your car. Concert rolls through, and you are bound to get tickets as best that you possibly can. I think that's where Paul is taking us today in Romans chapter 12. Sports, shopping, engines, Cabbage Patch dolls, piece of furniture, a car, a concert. So many things that really, in the end of it all, as we face right now as a church family, they just don't matter. John Ortberg is an incredible author, written a lot about discipleship and especially the area of our spiritual disciplines. And he wrote an entire book on a basic concept that everything has to go back in the box. And the thought of the game of Monopoly. And think about it. You acquire all those houses. You acquire, hopefully, hotels, you know. You cheat and steal and bargain, you know, to get Boardwalk and Park Place. But you know what? At the end, how many of you know everything goes right back in the box at the end? What a picture of life. And many times in that box, you can shake it and hear, this is what we live for. This is what we're passionate about. This is what we talked to everybody about. We were so unashamed to talk about what we owned, unashamed to talk about those things that we love to do. So much passion, and in the end, very little passion for spiritual things. So we come back to chapter 12, verse 11 of Romans, and Paul gives us such a good thing for perspective. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. The entire passage that we've just read was reflected in our last series from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As we looked at those, we gave you 7 commitment cards, and many of you know you were posting yours, and then I did the same, and then I took them all off, and I took that last one on the backside. We had all 7 commitment cards. You know why? Because in order to live this, you'd have to be committed. You'd have to have a passion. You'd have to really drive yourself to keep my mouth pure and positive. How many of you have struggled like I have on that one? Just the other day, I said, oops, I got to keep it pure and positive. View myself and others through God's mercy. Pipe down and listen up. Show the love and share the load. Be God's hands and happily help. To be speak up when my friend is falling down. To love and lift my church. Those things not only don't just happen by chance, but they happen only when we're people of passion. Because those are hard things to do. And interesting enough, as I was reviewing this message, I realized that all 7 of those can be found in Romans chapter 12. All 7 of them. The question is, what do we choose to be passionate about? What matters most to us than anything in the world? Because see, we are naturally passionate about some things, but Paul is talking about us being passionate about supernatural things. We can easily be passionate about carnal things, but Paul is challenging us to be passionate about those spiritual aspects of our lives. It all began in verse 1. Present your bodies to God, what? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Verses 3 through 8, be committed to the body of Christ. Paul goes in to describe the body and all the gifts with the body and that Jesus is the head, but we all are part of that body and we have these gifts and we use those gifts and we're committed to that diversity within the body and we use our gifts, each one as we've been gifted. That's how the chapter begins. And then we hit the text we just read. Love one another, hate evil, and cling, love good, show honor to one another, give money to people in need, show hospitality. Oh, the top of the list. Even our enemies, don't seek revenge. Be there for one another. If it's a time of rejoicing, rejoice. If it's a time that they're grieving and mourning and weeping, then we grieve and mourn and weep together. It all springs from passion, a spiritual passion. Otherwise, we'll never live this way. There's too many distractions. There's too many things in life to pull us. It's kind of like we come together and on a Sunday morning, and then those of us that come together on Sunday night and on Wednesday night, but we come and then we leave. And I know what you go into. Many times you think that pastors, we just kind of float around on clouds and don't know what it is to live in the world. I know what it is to live in the world. I hung out in locker rooms, still do. Let's just keep moving. But sure we do. And so we leave, and it's so different Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday. And then we come back together for just a brief, about an hour and a half, and then that's it. And so we have that drain and those things that distract and pull from us. Meanwhile, we come back to what Paul says here. And in verse number 11, surrounded by this whole context of how he calls us to live, these are commandments, they're not suggestions. These are imperatives in the Greek. This is how we're to live our lives. And right in the middle, I think, is the key. First of all, don't be slothful in your zeal. And we know it's spiritual zeal. It has to be by the context. The word there in Greek means to lag. And we've all lagged, whether you're shucking corn in the kitchen. Come on, laugh with me. Help me out this morning. All right, and they're getting three cobs done, and you're only getting one done, okay? I mean, you're lagging, come on. Whether we lag in a job that we're kind of keeping an eye on the clock, whether we lag in a race that we fall back in. I don't know about you guys, but we took some time yesterday. Aubrey's here in town, honey. It's so good to have you, by the way. Aubrey's in the front row. It's so good to have you here for a few weeks. But I always kind of lag in a mall. I don't know what it is, but I get mall leg. And it just attacks me every time, and I kind of lag behind. And then we get out the car, and then I feel quite well, and we go on with the day, you know. Don't lag spiritually. The word slothful also has to do with being idle. Being idle. So the word here, don't be slothful, don't be idle in your spiritual zeal. Look at Webster's dictionary of idle. What does it mean to be idle? It means not working, active, or being used, not having any real purpose, and not having much activity. Don't do this spiritually. So the picture spiritually would be to not work spiritually, not being active spiritually, not being used spiritually, not having any real purpose spiritually, not having much activity spiritually. How could it be? Remember a man that came to me years ago, and he kind of surprised me. He was very bold about this. And it took me back a little bit, but I realized he was talking about a relative of his. Both of them came from different parts of the nation, and they arrived in Mesa to be there in the wintertime almost every year. At least he was there every year. The relative, not quite every year. But he had an angst about his relative. And his point wasn't one day, he just kind of downloaded it on me. It was that relative of his has so much that God has blessed him with. He said, Jeff, they could do so much for the kingdom. He has so many gifts and talents and abilities, much less the financial resources, but he says he squanders it, and all they do is spend it on themselves. And I mean, he was almost angry at his own relative, and both of them are believers. But see, this man had so much less. He didn't have the resources, but he gave. He sacrificed. He gave out of many times what cost him, and he realized that relative of his wasn't giving hardly anything and could have done so much more for the kingdom. That relative forgot that all the cards, right, and all the houses and all the hotels and everything goes back in the box, and you fold up the game board and it goes there. The relative was forgetting that. It's like that athlete that I talked about at the start today. How could he waste all that potential in that 6-foot-9-inch frame, the sheer physical structure that God blessed him with? But likewise today, how could we waste spiritually what God has given us? Think about it today. After all that the Lord has done for you, after all that God has done for me, After the Holy Spirit is with us and empowering to us. Think back to Paul's launching of this whole context in verse number 12 and realize you're reading a letter. And so you really have to connect the dots all the way through a book in the Bible. Paul did not write saying, now I begin chapter 12. But we can begin there with a very good. Therefore, my brothers, I urge you, I appeal to you in what? In view of the mercies of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he goes on and on, and we've already walked through much of it, but the basis of it is in view of the mercies of God. Paul calls us to these things. In other words, how good God has been to us. So how can we lag spiritually when God has given us his mercy? Second, be fervent in spirit. The word fervent there means enthusiastic, excited, be on fire spiritually. And this doesn't mean some kind of strange, you know, euphoric emotional experience that you have, although sometimes we have that in the spirit, but it does mean to be excited about spiritual things, namely Jesus Christ, to be excited about him. Literally, show enthusiasm over spiritual matter. We do it over other things. Why don't we do it over spiritual things? Honestly, I've truly been convicted that I can stand in a line anywhere. I embarrass my kids all the time. I'll just turn, I'll talk to anybody. I've always been that way. But I can pick up a conversation about sports, pick up a conversation about a car, pick up a conversation about what you name it. But to pick up a conversation about Jesus is really hard sometimes, isn't it? And that's not, I think we understand that of one another, because you turn into something that all of a sudden the defenses go up and it's an issue with many people. I understand that. But you know what? As excited as I am about the other Chicago teams, or excited as I might be about another sport, whatever it is, Paul is saying here to have that kind of excitement about God. I grew up hearing the phrase, right? Be on fire for God. That's the Greek word right here. And Paul, listen, he's writing in the time of the Roman Empire. He's writing to the church at Rome. So believe me, there are all kinds of parallels between us and them. So you can write to the Romans, you can write to the Americans, and Paul says to both of us that we need to not lag and we need to be fervent in our spirits. The word means literally to boil. In a good way, to boil over for spiritual things. And then the third little phrase there, serve the Lord. What a simple command, isn't it? Serve the Lord. What does it mean to serve the Lord? How do you serve the Lord when you leave here in the next hour? Well, before an hour, some of you just panicked. Okay, sooner than that. But how do you serve the Lord on Monday? Got my job, got my family, got soccer, got this, got that. How do you serve the Lord? Serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in your zeal spiritually. Be fervent in your spirit. Serve the Lord. See, because it's all about Jesus, and it's easy to lose sight of that. But our passions, they're what drive us. They're what excite us. They're what we're enthusiastic about. It should be him. Our love for him, our devotion, and mainly our passion for him. I believe that God created us to be passionate people. I believe that he's happy to see us be joyful over things, happy and excited about things. I just think that's the way God is. I don't think that he wanted us to just be so sober-minded and so heavenly-minded even that we're of no earthly good. I don't believe that. I believe he wants us to enjoy life to the full. He came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. But I also believe that more than anything else, if we weigh it in light of eternity, Paul has it here, that our most greatest passion should be spiritual things. The work of God, Jesus himself, our worship unto him, which is more than just song, but it's our whole being. I urge you then, Central Assembly, in view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. So as we wind this down, what is it that causes passion to wane How is it that we lose passion? I appreciate Lance saying, 50th honeymoon, here we go, way to be, Lance. But we all that are married, we understand how marriage begins, especially young marriage and youth and how it goes. And we understand how easily it could be that a marriage, that the love and the affection and everything that goes with it could wane. We understand that. You understand what it is when you dreamed of it in high school, you dreamed of it in college, you had that career, that occupation, something you've longed to do, and you remember the first time you sat behind the desk or the first time you got your hands on the wheel or whatever it was, and you're finally doing what you've wanted to do for years and trained, and then years later, yeah, I've got to go to work today. But you loved it 20 years ago. Yeah, I know. I don't know where that went to. It's just kind of human nature, isn't it? Remember the church of Ephesus? 40 years or so after we're reading of them, reading the letter to the Ephesians, all of that, about 40 years. So just say a generation later, Jesus shows up. And he says, Ephesus, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. Say, what happened? It's a great question. Paul spent 2 years there. Of the precious scope of Paul's ministry, he took 2 years to invest in just Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla worked there. Paul sent Timothy there. He later sent Tychicus there. Apollos ministered there. He wrote a letter to them that's one of the most spiritually rich letters of all of Paul's writings. Incredible, the book of Ephesians. And then on his way to Rome, feeling this is probably it for my life, he stopped there and they met on a beachhead. And the Ephesian leaders came together and they wept together, knowing they'll probably never see him again. And then he prayed together with them. There was such passion for the church at Ephesus, and then Jesus speaks to them just a few decades later and says, Ephesus, you have forgotten your first love. You need to repent and go back and do the things that you did at first. Matt Chandler is a great young pastor down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I think he captured this. It's easy to see that you and I have been created to worship. We're flat out desperate for it. From sports fanaticism to celebrity tabloids to all the other strange sorts of voyeurisms now normative in our culture, we evidence that we are created to look at something beyond ourselves and marvel at it and desire it, to like it with zeal and to love it with affection. How true. Our thoughts, our desires, and our behaviors are always oriented around something, which means we are always worshiping, ascribing worth to something. If it's not God, we're engaging in idolatry. But either way, there is no way to turn the worship switch in our hearts off. So true. See, worship is to ascribe worth to something. And we're to do that at a level, we just read it, honor one another, we're to love our spouses, we're to love our families, we're to love one another, we're to love our community. We loved our community through Food Pantry and Oil Change Ministry yesterday. We're to love those that are lost without Jesus. We're to love the whole world. We're to love our enemies. We're to love. But Jesus comes along and says, unless you hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, then you can't follow me. And we say, what morbid thing was that? And we understand the rest of Scripture commands us to love our brother and our sister and our mother and our father. So what does that mean? It means Jesus was saying, here's the bar. That when you compare passion, when you compare love, there is no comparison. That if you're going to follow me, Jesus said, then compare to anyone else you love in this world, because you're going to love. You're going to worship. You were created to have affection and passion for things. The greatest of all should be the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And that's where we run into the problem. Because we kind of figure that we have to figure out how to dichotomize ourselves. And we have our love for God and then our love for everyone else we're to love. No, we love him. How many of you know if you want to be a good husband, love God with all your heart, I bet you'll be a great husband. Amen? If you want to be a good worker, you want to be a great employee or employer, just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. People will want to work for you, and you'll be a great worker for those that you work with. Want to be a good citizen? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You will be a good citizen of this great nation of ours. Let me close. Classic song that I've asked Elizabeth and the team to come and sing this morning. And I grew up, heard it many, many, many years ago. But what I'm going to ask us to do this morning, it's an unusual way to close. We're not going to have a formal close. I will pray. But I'm going to ask you just to sit in your seat, right where you're at, balcony, everywhere. I'm going to ask you just to sit and look to the screen. And as they sing this precious, great song, I'm going to ask you to evaluate your own passion for God. I'm going to ask you to let the Lord, kind of picture it this way. If he came to John the Revelator and he gave seven letters to seven churches, one of them being Ephesus, the first one. I want you to picture today, if Jesus was just to come to you, Bill, to you, Tom, to each one of us here. If Jesus was to come to you, Joe, and to you, Norm, Sister Seitz. If Jesus just alone, picture him coming to you now and him speaking to you like he did Ephesus. What would he say? For me, started really, really young. We were moving little guys across the felt board in Sunday school. Now it's all computerized. But it's been from my very beginning of my life. If there's anyone that had a first love for God, absolutely. Because I was raised in it, as I raised my children in it, as my parents are raised in it, how blessed we are generation by generation. But where is my heart at with Jesus right now? What are the entanglements that pull up my heart? What are the ways that I divide my heart out to others and Jesus maybe gets leftovers? All of those kind of things. I want to ask you to evaluate your passion for him. And as they sing, even as they're singing, if you want to get out from where you're at, maybe it's been a long time since you came and knelt at an altar, but I'd invite you to do that. Matter of fact, by the end of the song, I want to invite anyone that wants to, and I'm going to be here rather than there today. And I want to invite you to come and kneel in the presence of God. Maybe you're not able to kneel, then right where you're at. I know this is not normal Sunday morning, but you know what? It matters that we spend time with God. That's why the altar is so precious. Sunday nights, it's here. But we're going to make it here on a Sunday morning today. And I'm going to invite you to find a place of prayer. Might be right where you're at if you're not able to kneel. But that you just quiet yourself. And you ask yourself of your passion for Jesus. Of your passion for him. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for creating everyone in this room with passion. Otherwise, God, we would be so empty if we didn't have passion. Life would be so joyless. But instead, you've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. So we thank you that we can enjoy things. I thank you that you created us with passion. And that many times they have to do with talents and things, Lord, of this world that I believe you smile and you're glad that we enjoy. Paul said, you've created all things for our enjoyment, our pleasures. So, Lord, thank you for that. You're not a killjoy God. You're a happy God. You're a holy God, and you want happy, holy people. And I thank you for that, God. But I pray, Lord, for every one of us now that we will evaluate our passion for you, Jesus. What we value, what we worship the most. Speak to us and meet with us, I pray, in Jesus' name.